Some of you are probably getting worried since I covered one point in the first half and have three more. The one point I wanted to spend more time on because it is one of the most vital and it does tie in with some of the others. As we have a love for the truth, and I mentioned that what happened in the New Testament church in Acts 2, when they developed the ability to understand truth and God opened their mind and gave them that spirit, they were brought together. They didn't just decide to come together. God brought them together, and through that spirit, they became of one mind and one passion. And that leads us to point number two in what we need to make it through the end and through the long haul is fellowship. Now, fellowship alone will not keep you in it for the long run. If you say, well, and I've heard people say this, as long as we're together and as long as we have fellowship, that's what will carry us through. And I've even heard it to the aspect of, as long as we're together, we can work out doctrine. We can work out truth. You don't work out truth. God gives it to you and he opens it up. And that's why he says the truth. But fellowship alone will not take us through. But yet fellowship is vital. And it is vitally needed. Philippians 1 verse 3 through 6 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel. He said, there's a fellowship in the good news. If we all didn't have the same goal in mind, and each of us had a different aspect or different picture in our mind of the future, we would not be of one mind and one passion and one accord. There's a fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he says, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. It's talking about a fellowship of the gospel, but yet he's begun a good work in you. What he begins in you through the Holy Spirit is a work. But part of that work is to be brought together in the fellowship of the gospel. Having others in the faith and others that we fellowship with is vital. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. This is an Ecclesiastes. It's something that we can learn from and understand. But it is also something that is important when we think of it from the perspective of the church. Individuals, and we know that there were hundreds and thousands of individuals who were called to the truth. They were baptized on baptizing tours, and for some for decades, and some hung in for decades. But they didn't have congregations to go to. And without congregations, without fellowship, and without a pastor, many of those that were called and even baptized on those baptizing tours left. Others, because they had that sincere and deep love for the truth, continued to hang on until congregations did open up. But we have in the church, and we should have, a very large number of people that we can rely on and depend on. Individuals that we develop relationships with that help us in the race that we have that is set before us. In the church, there should be people who you can turn to at any time. If we don't have relationships with others in the church, it's very difficult, if you're struggling spiritually, to turn to somebody in the world and say, I'm having a hard time with this. Because if you described it, they'd say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Or nobody believes no wonder you're having a hard time because we don't see that. But being in the church, there should be individuals that you can turn to. Being in the church for 50 years, there have been individuals that I've had to call on or my family has had to call upon for help. Sometimes it's traveling and you're in a different state and you call on somebody and ask somebody for help. And that was that we were actually driving campers up to Orr, Minnesota. We had a van load that we were taking up to Orr. And I was in the construction business at the time, and we had a shower in our basement, and our basement was one of those where you didn't go down very often because it was a basement. It had cobwebs, it had But there was a pallet and a shower head, and so I would come home from work and I would have concrete or dirt all over me and get into that shower. Well, I ended up getting bit by a brown recluse. And it started, the wound kept getting worse and worse on my arm, and it happened to be just a few days before we went to Orr, Minnesota. So we stopped by our deacon's house. He had been a deacon in the area that I was in. He had moved to Minnesota. We stopped at their house because that was our stopping point. We're going to stay the night. And he said, "That's a brown recluse bite," and gave me a home remedy for it, and actually worked very well. I had a red line going up my arm, up under into my armpit, so I knew it was very dangerous. So chewing tobacco. He said, "Go buy some beech nut, put it on there and change it out every day." And the tobacco drew it out and healed up the wound. It was very odd going into a store as a young adult and buying beech nut, pick it up and put it on the counter. I know some church member is going to be watching me as I go through and get beech nut. But it worked. But I could call on him. And of course, we were staying at their house, but let him know, "I've got an issue. I've got something I'm dealing with." But there was other individuals we've had to depend on over the years, and sometimes calling them up in the middle of the night, different situations that arise, or car problems, or things where you say, "I need help," and had to call individuals, and they were there. Any time that I was in dire need, there was somebody there from the church to help. We have been hosted by other members, and have hosted other members and suffered through difficulties together, not just the difficulties of the split of the church, but difficulties in the Christian life, and shared in that together. I want to read from a quote. Actually, it's a question by Michelle Horst. "There are two bonds formed, belonging together and suffering together. Which bond will stand the true test of darkness?" Now, she doesn't give the answer, but that's something to think about. Belonging together, and when with God's Spirit, it brings us together when we belong together. But there's also suffering together, and when you go through a difficult experience together or a difficult situation, the loss of a family member, the loss of a child, the loss of job or career, when you experience that and somebody's there to help you through it, there are bonds that are built. In considering what helps us stay the course for the long run after we receive the truth, because it's the truth that brings us together, after we receive that truth, there are bonds that have to be built with one another. And sharing in that hope of the gospel and having the same goal, the same direction, being one accord and one mind and one thought is important. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. "Therefore," and I'm reading from the New King James, "therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." Now, we just read in Acts that the church was like that. It was giving us a description of the church. Now he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having that same love, being of one accord, and of one mind." Clark commentary states, "If any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be an intimate relationship established among the Christians by their being made mutual partakers of the Holy Spirit." He said there's an intimate relationship that is developed by receiving that Spirit. Most of us were called from varying aspects of life. And in many cases, no matter what congregation you go into, it would be near impossible to think, well, all of us would have at some point crossed paths and became friends, became family, and had a relationship with one another. God's called us from diverse aspects of life and has brought us to one place and one frame of mind. with one truth. We can't share those same things with individuals who don't have the truth. And sometimes individuals try. When their minds are open, I got to share this with my family. And the family goes, you're in a cult. Or I'm going to share this with my best friend. And your best friend goes, I don't see it. Well, what do you mean? It's right there. Makes so much sense. And they're going, no, that's not what the world teaches. That's not what I see. So we can't have that same relationship with individuals who don't believe and understand the truth. Not the same relationship at all. Individuals who can't understand it are not going to have the same conviction that you have. So in the church, we have close friendships. We have people that you can ask to pray for you. You have people that you can call for advice. People that you can call at any moment, whether it's day or night, knowing that they are going to be there for you. And people who you can share the feast with. And many people do. They plan the feast with other families. It's a lot to live up to. But that type of relationship is something that is built over time. It's not that as soon as you get baptized, oh, I feel like I'm close to every single person in the church. That doesn't happen. But the relationships are built over time. But they are built through fellowship, whether it be at church, after church, through the week, through phone calls, through relationships. And it's not just that it's built over time and it's something that we do. It is God's intent. He wants us to be together and he wants us to develop those close relationships, and it's something that he expects of us as part of our Christian growth. By his Spirit, we should be drawn together, just as the church in Acts. If we aren't, we should ask ourselves the question, why? Why am I not drawn to be with God's people? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. He said, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So in this first part of the verse here, he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, or hold to the truth. Verse 24, and number two, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. So first he says, hold fast to the confession of your hope. Hold fast to the truth and the direction and the goals that you've been given, and to consider one another and stir each other up. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. He says, as the day approaches, as the return of Jesus Christ approaches, that is needed more and more. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So here, we're in the book of Hebrews. The New Testament church hadn't been going very long. And yet, the author of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some had already, after the day of Pentecost, up until the point that this was written, had been fellowshipping and had left. This tells us that not only do we need to fellowship, but it gives us the how and the why. It tells us why it's important. It tells us how to fellowship. Sadly, in the church today, some look at Sabbath services as optional. They don't look at the Sabbath as optional, but they look at Sabbath services as optional. That we're not commanded to be at services. I've even heard people say, we're not commanded to be at church, we're just commanded to keep the Sabbath day. We see sometimes on Facebook, well, I'm tired today, I'm not going to be there. Or you see people posting, we're at the beach, we're not going to church. Or, well, we don't need to go to church today, we can just tune into the webcast. We were discussing the webcast earlier that it's a two-edged sword. It's a blessing, and it has been, especially for those who are truly shut in and need the webcast. And we have individuals who actually tune in, and we say hello to you who tuned in. who tune in on the afternoons in other parts of the country. They tune in to LA. In fact, in Dallas and in Joplin, the weekend in Branson, I had a couple people say, we watch the LA webcast every week. So before services, when you're walking in front of the camera, you're being seen and welcomed by other individuals. But individuals tune in and they use the webcast, and that should be. Others have taken advantage and say, well, I'm kind of tired today. I think I'm just going to stay home and watch the webcast. And sometimes week after week after week, and it becomes a crutch. Individuals have, again, taken advantage of the way the Sabbath is kept. Now, to think, well, there's not a Sabbath command to keep services, it's only a Sabbath command to rest, is wrong. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And God is very clear in giving his command for the Sabbath day. Not just in Exodus where he says 6 days you work and do all your labor, but the seventh day is a seventh day of rest. There's more to it than that. And he explains it to it here. In verse 1, Leviticus 23 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. He said, this is what I want the children of Israel taught. The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. I think I've mentioned here even going out and calling on places for the Feast of Tabernacles. People say, you keep the Jewish feast. And I said, no, we keep God's feast. And they're like, oh, but don't the Jews keep that? And I said, well, they keep something with it. They keep that name, but we keep it in a much different way. And celebrations that we keep, I said, they were kept by the Hebrew people, but they are God's feast. So here he says, these are my feasts. But he says, these the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. The first one listed is a weekly Sabbath. And in verse 3, it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a day of solemn rest. And you could stop there and say, well, see, it's just a day of rest. And for many people, having a hard week of work, sometimes the Sabbath is a rest. You come into Friday and you crash. Or you have opportunity to catch up on rest on Saturday, on the day. But it said it is a day of rest. And it says, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So it says it's a holy convocation. This word holy convocation, according to Strong's, is a Hebrew word mikra, M-I-K-R-A-W. And it means something called out, a public meeting, an assembly, a calling or convocation. So the Sabbath is not just a day of rest, it is a holy gathering. It is a time to gather together. It is a time to fellowship. And just as Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's part of the command, to gather together on the Sabbath. Let's go back to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 7. Speaking of the end, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So it says, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Just had something very similar a couple of weeks ago in the sermonette. Using the gift that is given to you for the congregation, for others. But how do you minister your gift to one another? And how are you hospitable to one another if you're not having fellowship and relationships with other people in the church? Again, it's part of our calling, it's part of what's expected of us, to develop these relationships and to have bonds built between those that God has called out. And it is a command to assemble on the Sabbath. So there's a relationship that's built, and it's not only built with God, but it's built with one another. As children of God, we are part of the same family. I'm going to go back one chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Now, I haven't gone through and looked at that study. How many times that's listed, be of one mind, one accord, one way of thinking. But he says, be of one mind, like it was in the book of Acts. Having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. Called to what? Called to be of one mind. Called to have compassion one for another. Called to love one another as brethren. And in fact, Christ's prayer in John was that we love one another as he has loved us. Matthew Henry's concise commentary states, though Christians cannot always be exactly of the same mind, and when we say that, we all have the fundamental truths of God. We all should have the same hope of the future. But by experience, each one of us look at it from a little bit different perspective. It's not that we have different truth. It's just we have a different way of viewing it or expressing it or talking about it. So he says, though Christians cannot always be exactly in the same mind, yet they should have compassion one for another and love as brethren. And God says, that's part of what is expected of us. He said, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to develop relationships within the church. And there's a purpose behind that because those relationships are what helps us move forward and will help us continue to remain faithful to the end. All right, moving on to number three. What is another major thing that you need to stay in for the long haul? And you could say, well, number three should be number two or switch them around. There's a reason I put them in the order that I did, especially having the first one, having a love for the truth. But third is something that will continue to help us remain in the long haul, and that is commitment. Now, people come to the church and they receive truth, but some never commit to it. They like it, they enjoy it, but that's far different than committing. If you were in a relationship with someone, you'd say, I like you and I enjoy being with you, and let's stay together forever. Okay, then commit to me. Well, no, I don't want to get that far. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to commit. That means I'm locked in, and it does. And so when we commit for long haul. I was listening to a radio program one time, and it was Delilah. I'll admit, this was years ago. Listening to Delilah. And she was interviewing this guy, and he called in. He says, I want to play a song for this girl. I love her so much. I would do anything for her. And he says, well, why aren't you married? And he says, well, you know, I'm not ready to make that kind of commitment. And I was like, you'd do anything for her except commit to her. I thought, well, that's pretty lame, especially now everybody else heard that and knows about that. And as an individual, she's probably going, yeah, he won't commit. But he said, I don't want to go that far. I'd do anything but commit. But God expects commitment from us, and we have to remain committed if we're going to finish that race. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He said, I want you to commit them. Now, we're talking about our personal commitment to what is being offered to us, but he also said, I want you to commit my truth. I want you to commit these things that you've been taught to faithful men who are also going to continue to teach that faithfulness. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to have to endure some hardship. And these messages that were given to Timothy and Titus by Paul, as he trained them in their responsibilities, individuals have said, well, yeah, that was a message to them. They were going to be leaders in the church. That really doesn't apply to us. This applies fully to us, and it's why it's written down and given to us. The same things that he was telling Timothy should be a message that we look at. This is given to me. Endure the afflictions. Verse 6, he says, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. Paul said, I've lived my life. I've continued to do the work. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. He said, I'm at the end. I did make it to the end. So he said, I have finished my race. I've been in it for the long run. And I have kept the faith. What Paul is telling Timothy here is what took him to the end. He said he endured afflictions. He's fought the good fight. He finished the race. He's kept the faith. And in verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not, I hope there's a crown of righteousness there for me. Or I hope I can make it into the kingdom. Or I hope I can be a gatekeeper of the kingdom. No, Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He knew what he was fighting for, and he was committed to it. And he knows as long as he was committed to it, it's going to remain there as a promise. So he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not to me only, but also all who love or loved his appearing. He said, that promise isn't just to me. And knowing that, and I've heard people say, well, you can't state to people that you've finished the course or that you know you're going to be in the kingdom of God because we don't know. Well, hopefully you come to the point where you do know and you say, I have remained faithful. I've remained committed. Not that I'm perfect or I've overcome everything, but my commitment to God and the Holy Spirit still working in me, he says, when he returns, that reward is going to be there. And hopefully we have that same conviction that Paul had at the end of his life saying, I know it's there, and I fought the good fight, and I have achieved what I have worked towards. It's a promise to you and I as well. So we saw in the book of Acts that they had truth and they had fellowship. It says they took that message, they received it, it brought them together, they were of one accord, one mind, one passion, and they had fellowship. It brought them together, they broke bread together, they stayed together, and had compassion towards one another. But they also had another quality that helped them to become what they needed to be. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We read this passage, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, I think it's important to bring it out again. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they continued steadfastly in doctrine, and they continued steadfastly in fellowship. What does steadfastly mean? It's not a common term we use today. We don't hear, well, you know, this week I was steadfastly going so-and-so to a certain place, or on my job this week I was working steadfastly. Not a term we use today. The word steadfastly in the Strong's means to be earnest towards, to persevere. And again, when we take these words and we apply them, and they continued persevering in the doctrine, persevering in fellowship. And it means to constantly be diligent. So they were constantly diligent in the doctrine. They held fast to it. They were committed to it. And in fellowship. It means to attend assiduously all of the exercises, to adhere closely to give yourself continually to, or to wait on continually. Remember this last one, because when we're looking at this, he says you need to be committed. But part of that continuing steadfastly, it's the fight, it's the commitment, it's hanging on to something, but to wait on continually. So it takes diligent effort, and it's not just a matter of hanging on and waiting. What I mean by that is sometimes the statement is made, and it has been made, especially with those who have been in the church for decades. I'm just tired. I'm tired of trying. It's a sad thing to hear, but people do get worn down, and all of us go through cycles where we're energetic, we're enthusiastic, we're on fire, And other times where we may be going through a trial and you go, I'm worn out spiritually and physically, but I'm tired of trying. Others who have said, as long as I can just hang on, I hope I can make it. Well, we can't stop trying, and we can't think, well, as long as I'm hanging on, I'm doing everything I should. The theme was be found so doing, not be found so hanging on and being dragged into the kingdom. We're going to drag you in tooth and nail, or I'm going to drag you in worn out and frazzled, but we'll get you into the kingdom. Paul says he fought a good fight all the way to the end. He didn't say, I fought a good fight, and as long as I just hang on, somebody will get me in. He was fully committed. It's where fellowship and relationships can also help. Because when we have fellowship and we have relationships with others within the church, then we have those who are stirring up to love and good works. We're having those who are exhorting. We're having others who spur us to action when they know we're down. Hebrews told us, consider one another to stir up to love and good works. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. In the New King James Version, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. He said, beware, lest you have this unbelief. Because if you don't believe, if you don't have truth, you will depart. But it says in verse 13, exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another daily. Help one another. Spur each other to action. To exhort one another daily, while it's still today, while you still have the opportunity, so you don't become hardened. Because if you don't have others to help spur you or to exhort you, it is easy to become hardened because you have only your own thoughts. You have only the persecution from the world and those other sources around that begin to make it harder and harder to fight through. Commitment is a very personal thing between us and God, but we are also told that we are to help one another stay committed. And again, it's helping one another as part of fellowship, but it is also part of this commitment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. Says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Said, you're focused on the fleshly things, you're focused on the here and now, you're going to reap of the here and now. But if you're focused on the Spirit or sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So let us not grow weary while doing good. People grow tired, but you can't say, my whole fight, my converted life, I'm tired. I'm done. We cannot give up. Other translations say, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season, we shall reap if we do not give up. New King James says, if we do not lose heart. Others say, if we do not give up. And again, we can't give up. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And this word household comes from a word that means family. So it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, and sometimes opportunities present themselves, sometimes you create opportunities. But as you have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the family of faith. We are a family, and there has to be that relationship and that fellowship together. So all of these things, there's one more that I want to cover, one more that I think that we need to be able to finish the long run. We have the truth and a love for the truth. We have fellowship and we have commitment. There's something else, and it's something that many of those who are here for decades have, by example, but it's something that they can also share with you that it takes, and that is patience. Patience. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And like I said in Branson when I gave this, I know you like I, every time I get into various trial, I get all happy and say, I am so joyous to be in this trial. It's almost like you hear, bring it on. You know, more trials, the better, because I know what it means. No, it says, "I count it all joy," or "brethren, count it all joy when you enter into various trials, knowing," and this is why you can count it as joy, "that the testing of your faith produces patience." He said the testing of your faith, the testing of your beliefs produces patience. There's so many times in my life that trials have come my way, and I can tell you right now, I wasn't rejoicing during the trial. You struggle, you fight, you are weary, you call on others, but it's a trial and it's a difficulty. But afterward, you look at it and you go, wow, I needed that. There was a lesson to be learned from that trial. And sometimes there are trials I've been through where I go, I hope I learned the lesson. And others, it's like that lesson was so clear. And I don't know what I would have been like had I not gone through that particular trial. And you rejoice, I am so happy that I have learned from that trial. And you let God know, I'm so happy, I hope I don't have to go through that trial again. But you rejoice in learning from that trial. But it says, the testing of your faith produces patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." He said, let patience continue. Our faith is going to be tested. That's a guarantee. There is going to be fiery tests. There's going to be a lot of tests in the end of the age. Will testing drive you away, as it did those in the parable of the sower, where various trials or tribulations lead people away, or persecution by family? Will testing you drive you away? Romans 5 and verse 3 says, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." So being tested through the tribulations and trials produces patience. Here he says in Romans that tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. But you have persecutions, trials, and difficulties, and you can learn from them, or you can just say, oh, finally, I'm through that, and never learn anything from those. But the trying and the difficulties and the tribulations we go through will hopefully give us perseverance. Okay, I made it through that trial. I can make it through another one. Or individuals who say, I'm going through a trial or tribulation, and nothing I've ever had to face like this has been like this. God says he'll never try us above what I'm able to bear. This is all I can bear. And then the trial gets worse. And they say, this is all I can bear. And the trial gets worse. I know, because I've been there. And I made the mistake, I think I've shared this before, where I made the comment twice, well, it couldn't get any worse. Dumb statement, because it did. And it got worse, and I'm like, how stupid. Yes, it can get a lot worse. And so I stopped saying that and was very appreciative for what I had learned and what I had. And of course, things begin to change, and I learned quite a bit from that particular trial. But he says here that it will help us. It develops patience. It develops perseverance. And so in Romans, it goes on. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's there, and that promise of God's Spirit being there and helping us and conveying to God even things that we don't know what to pray for is there. So will your testing produce patience and endurance? Will it produce perseverance? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches for your patience and your faith. He's saying, we're boasting among the other churches. If we go, it'd be like me going to Branson and boasting of Los Angeles, which I do sometimes. Like people say, well, what is Los Angeles like? I'm like, that's really nice, actually. Got a good congregation. But they see what's happening in the West, and they go, oh, it must be horrible out in the West, or they're living out in the West. But it says, we boast of you, of your patience and your faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is made evident, or which is manifest evident, through the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So it's saying here, I'm boasting of your faith and your patience, and your faith and your patience are evidence that you're going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We can't give up and we can't become weary in our calling. And some of you have been here 30, 40, 50 years or more. Can you imagine those of you here knowing each other for 4 decades and having somebody close to you go, I'm just tired, I can't do it any longer, and give up? It's taking too long. And for many, you didn't think it was going to be this long when you became a part of it. But you didn't become a part of the Church of God and sign a contract that says, I'm only going to have to endure so long. You came in going, this is truth, it's exciting, this is where it is, I have to endure. We came in 1971, 72, the church was going to flee, or we'd be gone already. So, but my mom didn't come in going, oh, we got in on the tail end. We just snapped right in. We get to be taken off with the church. I was baptized in 1984. And in 1984, my pastor said, you'll never be married. You'll never have children. And when I gave this in Branson, I said, my daughter and my grandchildren are in the back of the room. Decades have gone on. We don't know how long it will take. But some of you having relationships with others and having them say, it's taking too long, I can't endure any longer, and leave, to then have Christ return in a matter of years, or a matter of a few years. I've had individuals that were close to us give up, and you can't take that back. We have to endure. We have to know that it may take time. We don't get in the church or become a part of the church or commit to the church because, well, I don't have to do it very long. We're at the end of the age. We come in going, however long it takes, or whenever it is, I'm committed to this. I believe that's why Mr. Franks covered church history. What value does it have for us today? Because you see where the church came from and how it came to be the modern day church, how it came to be, and then to consider, well, what should I learn from that? How can I take what the modern day church went through, as well as the church of the book of Acts, but especially the modern day church, when it was formed and people were excited and became a part of the church, some came in thinking, we're right here at the end. I can just jump right in and things are going to happen. And there was a great number of individuals who were disappointed. We don't want to repeat the same mistakes from those who have gone before us and that have left. One of my favorite passages is in the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 64. And you'll understand why it's one of my favorite passages, and it's at the end of what I'm going to read. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. He said, some of you aren't going to, or don't believe. We've seen that. He said, you can't come to me unless it's granted by my Father. There has to be that calling and an invitation by God. Verse 66 says, from that time on, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. I thought, here he's saying you have to have this special calling, and people are going, oh, well, I don't want to have a special calling. For whatever reason, it says, from that point, many of his disciples went back and didn't walk with him anymore. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He said, there is nowhere else to go. If you're to walk away from truth, you can't say, well, I'll just go find error somewhere. I'll just follow error. You have truth. And what Peter was saying was, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You can't walk away from eternal life. You can't walk away from truth. Hopefully we have that same conviction and commitment that Peter had here. I can't walk away because there's nowhere else to go. If you know the truth, you know that there's nowhere else to go. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. When a farmer plants the seed, he's excited when it starts coming up through the ground. And he sees that precious fruit of the earth. But he waits patiently for it. It says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We always have to have that in the frame of our mind, that it could happen, and it's soon. But he says, be patient. And if we're patient, it will come. If we endure, if we are committed, and we have a love for the truth, then we will be there when it does come. How many of you were waiting or were in the church in 1972? Son, waiting's a different thing. There's a handful. That in 1972, that was the end. I think that's when they started learning, or some backed off from setting dates because 72 didn't happen. But then others, and even today, people still set dates. Whether it happened in 72 or whether it doesn't, 1972 was 48 years ago, almost five decades, and we're still waiting. But God knows and sees whether you have been patient and that you have continued to endure, just as he knew the churches mentioned in Revelation. Wow. In Revelation, he talks about the message to the churches, and he said it is to all of the churches. It says in Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. If you've endured and you've been a part of this and you've been committed to this, God says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. He said, I know your works, and I know your behavior. To the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:19, he said, I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He said, you continued to do, and you did more at the end than you did at the beginning. But in both of these, he said, I know your patience. We can't think, well, I hope I'm being patient. God knows whether you're being patient or not. If you are and have been here for decades, it is an example of patience to others. So we have truth, fellowship, commitment, and patience. And obviously this is not a complete list that's given to us. But it is four tools that can help us stay the course for the long run. Many of you have endured through the church for decades. You have seen a lot of different things take place. There are things that each of you could probably share with others what has kept you here or what you have seen take others away. For those who have been here less time, you can learn from what those who have been here for decades can share, because they can probably tell you a lot of different things that have happened, and through that tribulation, through the trials, they have built endurance and patience. My hope is that we can all endure what is yet ahead, because there's a victory, just as Paul says, I know what lies ahead for me, but a victory to be together as family members in the God family for eternity. One final verse, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. So he says, I know your works. And here he says, I'm not unjust to forget your works. He said, I know what you've done. I know what you had to endure, which you have shown towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You have served others. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end. He said, continue in that. Be committed to it. Show the endurance and be patient. So he says, and continue in that same diligence until the end. He says, do not become sluggish. Don't get caught in, well, I've been in it for decades, I'm just tired. He says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those. Follow the example of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises.